I'm slightly shorter than the rector of Charlestown. I require a stool. My guess is that among us are both people here tonight who are disappointed with the Olympic Committee's decision to withdraw our city from consideration as a host of the 2024 Games, and that there are people here who are elated. I had images of Boston putting on the best ever opening ceremonies. What a moment it would have been to witness in the flesh, in our city, athletes from around the world bearing her or his nation's colors. That parade at every opening ceremony is for me a sign that peace on earth is absolutely possible. It would have been, in fact, a mountaintop moment for Boston. Those ceremonies, whether they're in Sochi or Sydney, in Barcelona or Beijing, are always mountaintop moments. Tonight, we are given two stories that are literally mountaintop moments. One is at Mount Sinai, and the other is at Mount Tabor. The event at Mount Tabor, the Transfiguration, occurred early on in Jesus' public ministry, 8 days after feeding the 5,000 and telling his followers to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Jesus goes to Mount Tabor with Peter, John, and James so that they might have, presumably, a spiritual retreat. They were exhausted. When they got to the summit, Jesus went off by himself and prayed. Peter and John and James, like so many of us who go on retreat, they fell asleep. And they awake completely stunned to see Jesus transfigured in brilliant array, dazzling like the sun, his face shining like Moses, we are told, as Moses' face did on Sinai. Still sort of shaking off sleep, Peter mumbles something unhelpful and observant, as he often does, and says, "Gee, it's really great that we're here. Maybe we should build three chapels, one for you, Master, and one for Elijah, and one for Moses." And before those words had slipped out of Peter's crowded mouth, what with the foot already there, God's voice silences the others. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." And Luke concludes the story not with fireworks from an Olympic opening ceremony, but with a closing comment about the disciples. They kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. Earlier in June of this year, I flew to Michigan to be with my mother, who has entered hospice care. And indeed, her journey toward resurrection from death into life gets closer with each passing week. I was only in Michigan for a few hours when a parishioner in Winchester texted me to say that their baby boy had been born, their third child. Everybody was well and happy, and that he hoped at some point I could stop by. 3 hours later, another text from this father told a different story. Significant cardiac disease, multiple holes in the baby's heart, required an ambulance to Children's. Not sure he'll live through the night. Could I come and would I baptize him? First, I texted the rector of Charlestown. "Will you go to Children's? Devereaux and Emily's baby boy, not expected to live, need baptism." He responded, as he always does to me, by saying, "Of course." Then I texted Devereaux. "I'm in Michigan, but Tom will be there shortly." Tom baptized Devereux VI, and in the same way that happens at many bedsides, words were neither available nor helpful that night. In the face of unmentionable fear, and when we're looking at death straight in the face, the best expressions are usually touch, not speech. Sometimes words fail. Last Sunday at Epiphany, just 4 days ago, Devereux and Emily, his wife, and their little daughters, and their two-month-old son, Devereux VI, were in church. I didn't notice that Emily was holding the baby until they came up for communion, but I knew the rest of the story. I knew that following Devereux VI's baptism and a major heart surgery, that he was just fine. That he'd been home now for 6 weeks, and that all of them were adjusting to a new life with a baby boy, even as they fell figuratively on their knees in gratitude for Children's Hospital, for friends on every side, for prayers of their church, of this church, and of others. So after communion, I put them on the spot and asked them to come up to the chancel. I wanted the congregation to see and to hear this story, and I was pretty certain it would be okay. And it was okay. But you know something? I looked at this young family, and I could hardly speak about what all that had happened in June. In the face of incomprehensible joy, and when we're looking at life straight in the face, the best expressions are usually touch, not speech. Sometimes words fail. And so maybe that is what was happening on Mount Tabor, that they couldn't use words because it was so over-the-top powerful. Maybe it's not that they didn't speak about it because they were told to, but because they couldn't. And I think it's why that these moments that we steal away for peace and the renewal of our souls are so treasured. And it's also why we shouldn't be too quick to come down from the mountain. Our lives are so full. What with the job and the kids and the weekends and getting to the gym and walking the dog and traveling to Frankfurt on Monday and back on Wednesday and staying in constant contact, thanks or no thanks, to iPhones. Let's not be too quick to descend from this mountain tonight. Two faith communities and more brought together in love and praise. What else might we see if we don't see God here? And yet, we can't stay here, can we? We can't stay here because, after all, life moves on, and we travel with it wherever it takes us. In a matter of a few verses in this story, Jesus and the disciples leave that mountain, and they are met by a crowd. And in the crowd is a frantic father. Maybe his name was Devereux. "Teacher, my son, my only son, a spirit has seized him. He convulses and foams at the mouth. Please help us." Think of this rhythm. Think of this rhythm. From the mountain where we experience holy transcendence, we respond to a desperate father and a sick child. It's the rhythm of Christianity. It's not as glorious as an opening ceremony for the Olympics, but it transfigures our lives. And that's precisely the point. The walk down from the mountain into the valley of human need is a picture of what the church is for. To bring us into the awesome presence of God. To point to the sacred in everyday life. And to lead us in the name of Christ into the crowd, where little children are sick and frantic parents cry out for help. The church gives us the glorious singing of hymns that we sing once, maybe twice a year, and the noisy chaos of serving lunch at Be Safe in the South End or at Chelsea. The church gives us lessons in carols and community organizing events to end gun violence. Ultimately, it's Jesus' death and resurrection in which we find our salvation. We could say that words fail to describe this reality, that it's a mystery greater than the transfiguration and part of the transfiguration. We should say so. Because that, too, is precisely the point. In the name of God, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, Amen.